Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi and welcome. This is Rabbi Michael Katz here with you on another episode of Judaism 101.9. It's great to be in your company. And of course, in this segment, we are going to be thinking about and talking about things that perhaps are of current relevance, things that pertain to today or this week, and things that one should bear in mind or think about at a time like this, and particularly a time that the whole Jewish people is going through some kind of a very, very difficult, stressful series of events, and anti-Semitism and difficulties all over the world, and each and every day presenting itself with all sorts of new ugliness. What I'm here to tell you today is it's nothing new. This is not our first rodeo. We've been here before. We've done it all before. And in fact, today is a significant date in the Jewish calendar that typifies, that exemplifies a tremendous amount of this pain and suffering over many, many centuries. And then the ultimate question, which we'll hopefully come to address towards the end of the show, is what are we supposed to do about it? What can we do about trying to fix, about trying to make better all the things that have happened and all the things that are happening to us? Let's begin by addressing a special prayer that is said called Av HaRachamim. Now, Av HaRachamim, of course, means the all-merciful Father. Av being a father, Rachamim, merciful, Shechein Merumim, who dwells in the supernal heights. This particular prayer is said every Shabbat, with the exception of special significant occasions on which we do not say Tachanun. But then again, there are some exceptions. So every Shabbos after Ashrei, when we are just before Ashrei, just when we're about to put the Torah back in the Aron Kodesh after Torah reading, Av HaRachamim is recited. But you'll see a note in your Siddur that it is not said on days on which Tachanun would otherwise not be said. So in other words, during a Yom Tov period, during the month of Nisan, the days before and immediately following Shavuot, or on a Rosh Chodesh, or any other special significant Shabbos, we do not say Av HaRachamim. However, there are exceptions to that. Av HaRachamim is said on the last day of Pesach. It is said on the second day of Shavuot. It is said on Shmini Atzeret. It is said on Yom Kippur. And it is said, strangely enough, on the Shabbos on which we bless the new month of Sivan. The new month of Sivan, which we would have said a few weeks ago when we blessed the new month of Sivan, the Av HaRachamim prayer is said on those days. The question is why? It's not said on all the other Shabbos Mevorchins, on all the Shabbosim on which we bless the new month, the advent of a new month. For instance, this coming Shabbos, we're going to have the blessing of the new month of Tammuz. We will not say Av HaRachamim. However, Av HaRachamim was said when we bless the new month of Sivan. It is said, as we mentioned, on all those other interesting dates, the last days of the Chagim, and there is a definite link with the Av HaRachamim, with what is otherwise known as Yizkor. Yizkor, the penitential sad prayers where we remember, the remembrance, the memorial prayers that we say on those last days of the Chagim, of the festivals, and on Yom Kippur, as well as the last day of Pesach, last day of Sukkot, which is Shmini Atzeres, and the second day of Shavuot, when Yizkor is said. Just by the way, let me just put a pin in that one, and that is that during COVID, there may have been a message that went out to people that said that Yizkor can, in the time of a pandemic, in the time of a pandemic when you can't go to shul, you can say it at home. We've got to remember pandemic, those pandemic rules no longer apply, and therefore Yizkor cannot be said at home. It needs to be said together with the community in shul. And one of the prayers that we say at the end of Yizkor is Av HaRachamim. So perhaps it is important to know what this prayer says. So let's have a look at it. The Abba Rachamim prayer says, "May the all-merciful Father who dwells in the supernal heights, in his profound compassion, remember with mercy the pious, the upright, and the perfect ones." And then we go into it, the holy communities who gave their lives for the sanctification of the divine name. They were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and even in their death, they were not parted from him. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions, to carry out the will of their maker and the desire of their creator. May our God remember them with favor, together with the other righteous of the world, and avenge the spilled blood of his servants. As it is written in the Torah of Moses, "The man of God, O nations, sing the praises of his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, bring retribution upon his foes, and placate his land, his people. And by your servants, the prophets, it is written as follows, I will cleanse the nations of their wrongdoings, but for the shedding of Jewish blood, I will not cleanse them. The Lord dwells in Zion." And in the holy writings, it is said, "Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations, before our eyes, the retribution of the spilled blood of your servants. And it is said, for the avenger of bloodshed is mindful of them. He does not forgive the cry of the downtrodden. Further, it is said, he'll render judgment upon the nations, and they'll be filled with corpses. He will crush heads over a vast area. He'll drink from the stream on the way. Therefore, Israel will hold its head high." Wow. What a prayer, and what a powerful dissertation of reaction to the spilling of blood, to the spilling of Jewish blood for the sake of being Jewish, for pogroms, for the pogrom, of course, that happened on October the 7th, a date that will be etched in the collective memory of the Jewish people forever. Think about the power of these words. This Abba Rachamim sounds as though it was almost written for that. You're not going to get away with the decimation of Jews and the spilling of Jewish blood. Hashem will avenge that blood, and those who have spilt that blood will certainly come to be visited with the fitting punishment for having done so. So it sounds as though this prayer was almost written for that. But in fact, it was written for a number of other calamities that befell the Jewish people, particularly on this day. Today, the 20th of Sivan, is the anniversary of a number of difficulties that happened to the Jewish people in years gone by. In fact, one of them, 853 years ago. 853 years ago in France, another one, 374 years ago in the Ukraine, in Eastern Europe. Now, if we think about that kind of balance, Europe rising up against the Jews, or in the Eastern Bloc places where, once again, there was the rising up against Jews, it is something that has happened, as I said, 853 years ago, as well as on this same date, 374 years ago. And what were those events? What actually happened there? So perhaps we'll spend some time in the next segment thinking about, talking about the first one, the one of 853 years ago, and what happened in France, and to bring to your attention all of the things that are necessary to think about perhaps on this day, how they were dealt with then, and what our standpoint has to be when these terrible calamities befall us, and how do we take it forward and turn them into days of greatness and success.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Welcome back. Great to be in your company. And of course, this is Rabbi Michael Katz with Judaism 101.9. And we are talking about this fateful day, the 20th of Sivan. Now, the 20th of Sivan, as we mentioned, is unfortunately an anniversary of some calamities, some terrible things that befell the Jewish people, and particularly one 853 years ago, which takes place in a city in France called Blois. That's spelled B-L-O-I-S, and I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly, Blois. What happened there? This is a city in France, as we said, on the river Loire, not far from Orléans, and it is not a large city. has a population probably about 30,000 people, but it has the distinction of being one of the very few cities in France, or for that matter, anywhere in Europe, where there has actually pointedly been no Jewish community for the past 800 years, since the events that happened in the year 1171, 853 years ago. Jews simply shunned that place, a horrible place, where the Jewish community was cruelly destroyed as a result of a false ritual murder accusation. Now, there have been many false accusations, of course, we know, made by the enemies of the Jews as an excuse for killing them, making pogroms, wiping out Jews en bloc. But none of them was more wicked than the accusation that the Jews require Christian blood for the Pesach Matzah or other bizarre fictitious rituals. And remember that this was something that became known as the blood libels. And interestingly enough, the first such accusation was made in England in 1144 and was repeated in several other British cities in later years. And then it spread to continental Europe, where the blood libel of Blois was the first of many to follow from time to time, down to the latest times when the Bayliss case actually happened in 1911 in practically all Christian lands. The vicious slander cost the lives of hundreds, maybe even thousands, of innocent Jewish men, women, and children. But the hatred that it bred among the Christians towards the Jews was one of the main causes of Jewish suffering and persecution in Christian lands throughout the centuries. And the story of Blois was of the burning of over 30 Jews, and there are some who say it was up to 40, men and women. And it's recorded by Rabbi Ephraim of Bonn, who was born in 1132, died about the year 1200. He witnessed the terrible massacres that were perpetrated against the Jews by the Crusaders. And he recorded those tragedies and the heroism of the martyrs and composed certain piyutim, penitential prayers, lamentations in their memory. And this account, which I'm going to present to you, is actually taken from his historical work. And he says that it happened in the year 1171. Or as he writes it, in 4931, which is the Jewish date, 1171. At that time, there lived in Blois about 40 Jews. One of them, Yitzchak ben Eliezer, once rode up to a river on a Thursday towards evening, and it was shortly before Pesach. It so happened that a stable servant rode up at the same time to water his master's horse. The Jew had on his chest an untanned hide, but one of the corners had become loose and was sticking out of his coat. In the gloom, the horse with the servant upon it saw the white hide of the skin, was frightened by it, and sprang back, and it could not be brought to the water. The Christian servant was a simple peasant who'd often heard his priest preach in the church that Jews use Christian blood for their Pesach matzah and wine, and of course, the priests were warning their congregants that they should keep a watchful eye over their children during the pre-Pesach preparation period for this reason. Now, when this horse took fright, he ran back to, or raced back to his master, and he said, "Listen, my lord, what a certain Jew did. As I rode behind him towards the river in order to give your horse a drink, I saw him throw a little Christian child, whom the Jews had killed, into the water. When I saw this, I was horrified and hastened back quickly for fear that he might kill me too. And even the horse under me was so frightened by the splash of water that he threw the child in it and that it would not go and drink." Now the servant knew that his master would rejoice at the misfortune of the Jews because he hated a certain Jewess, one individual who was influential in the city. And of course, he made no mistake because his master said, "Now I can give my vengeance on that woman and on the rest of the Jews." And the next morning, he wrote to the ruler of the city, who was known as Theobald, the son of Theobald, the Count of Blois, son-in-law of King Louis VII of France. And the Christians kind of, I suppose, for us cynically, called him Theobald the Good. He was actually a very wicked and cruel man. Now, when he heard this accusation, he became enraged and had all the Jews seized and thrown into prison. They put in iron chains. The only exception was that influential Jewish woman whose name was Dame Pulcellina, whom the Count admired for her wisdom and beauty. And she'd often been able to get favors from him for the Jewish merchants of Blois, but now the Count's wife gave strict orders to the servants not to allow her to speak to him for fear that she might get him to change his mind. Now, there was no evidence, of course, against the Jews except for this simple, stable servant. And the Count was ready to make a deal with the Jews to free them for a large sum of ransom money. Of course, Jews being held hostage, nothing new. He sent a Jew to the neighboring communities and asked them how much they were ready to give. The Jews consulted by way of messages to and from the imprisoned hostages, and the latter advised offering only £100 in addition to the uncollected debts from Christian debtors amounting to the sum of £180. That was all that they should offer. The Jews, who were being held hostage, told their brethren in the other communities not to pay a high ransom for their lives, because the Christians would then find it profitable to continue to imprison Jews for ransom. Nothing came of the negotiations because the bishop of the time, of that area, of the neighborhood, he arrived on the scene, and he insisted that the Jews should anyway be condemned to die. And he would now show a method of miraculously proving their guilt. And look at what he concocted. The priest told the Count, "You have the witness, that stable boy, attested by the ordeal of water." I mean, you think about concocting an event that they somehow borrowed an image a little bit from Torah about the water to find out whether a person is under suspicion or not. So he filled a big tank of water, and the idea was the tank would be filled. The servant who saw the Jew throw the child into the river would be put into it. If he floated, that would prove that his words were true. If he sank, he had lied. In water, I mean, he put in a person, of course he's going to sink, but they made sure that there was no way that he could sink. I don't know whether they put salt in the water or whatever, but they made sure that he would float, and this was carried out immediately, and he made sure that he was proved correct, and that was the justice that was meted out in those days. So the Jews were found guilty on the basis of this water test, and they were condemned to be burned alive. Think about all the difficulties, the problems, the issues right up until today that Jews have gone through with this terrible, dastardly action of burning people alive. And at the wicked ruler's command, they were taken and put into a wooden house, and thistles and thorn bushes and whatever were placed around it. And as they were led there, they were told, "You can save your lives if you leave your religion and accept ours, convert to Christianity, and we'll forgive you." And the Jews refused. They were beaten and tortured to make them accept the Christian religion, but they still refused. And rather, they encouraged each other to remain steadfast and to die of Kiddush Hashem, to die for the sanctification of God's name. At the Count's command, two of the leading Jews, both of whom were Kohanim, Rabbi Yechiel, the son of Rabbi David HaKayan, and Rabbi Yekusiel, the son of Rabbi Yehuda HaKayan, were taken and tied to a single stake to be burned in front of the others so as to make the others convert. They were both saintly, pious men, great Torah learning, being the disciples of the famous Rabbeinu Tam and Rabbeinu Shmuel ben Meir, the grandson of Rashi. A third prominent Jew, Rabbi Yehuda, the son of Aaron, was also tied with him to the stake. At the ruler's command, a fire was set to those branches, and the fire spread to the cords on their hands, so they snapped. The three Jews came out of the fire and called to the Christians who assembled to watch them die. "By your own laws, you should let us go free. You see that we came out of fire, this fiery ordeal, we came out alive." They struggled to get out, but they were overpowered and pushed back into the house, and the house was set on fire. They came out again and seized one of the executioners and dragged him along with them into the fire, towards the fire. When they were right at the fire, the armed soldiers pulled themselves together, rescued the Christian from their hands, killed them with their swords, and then threw their bodies into the fire. A certain Jew by the name of Rabbi Baruch David HaKayan was there and saw all of this at the time with his own eyes. He lived in the territory of that ruler, had come there to arrange terms for the release of the Jews of Blois, but unfortunately he didn't succeed. A settlement was made by him for £1,000 to save the other Jews of that accursed ruler. He also saved the scrolls of the Torah and other sacred books. A terrible atrocity happened on a Wednesday. Think about it. Wednesday, 20th of Sivan, today, in the year 5931, It was May the 26th in that year, 1171. All the facts were written down by the Jews of Oulouan, a city close by to that of the martyrs, and made known to Rabbi Yaakov Bereb Meir, Rashi's grandson, the greatest rabbi of his time. It also reported in that letter that as the flames mounted high, the martyrs began to sing in unison, a melody that began softly but ended with a full voice, and they sang. The Christians came and asked us, "What kind of a song is this? For we have never heard such a sweet melody. We knew it well, because it was the hymn Aleinu. Aleinu l'shabeach l'adon hakol. It's our duty to praise God, for he's not made us like the nations of the lands." Rabbi Ephraim records the amazing fact, as witnessed by Rabbi Baruch, that the bodies of the martyrs were not consumed by the fire. Their souls were released. When the crowd saw it, they were amazed and said to one another, "These are truly saints." For a long time, the 31 or 32 martyrs of Blois were not allowed to be buried. They were left at the bottom of the hill, the very spot where they were burnt. It was only later that the Jews came and buried their bones. Ephraim adds, "The anguished lament, 'Our daughters of Israel, weep for the souls that were burnt for the sanctification of the name. Let your brothers, the entire house of Israel, bewail the burning.'" All the communities of France, England, and the Rhineland took upon themselves to observe the 20th of Sivan as a day of mourning and fasting. It's also confirmed by Rabbeinu Yaakov ben Meir, who wrote letters to them informing them that it was proper to fix the day as a 24-hour fast day. Rabbeinu Yaakov Tam died in the third week after the Kiddush Hashem in Blois. So going back, as we said, 853 years, something incredibly harsh, difficult, and punishing happened on this day in Blois in France. But now, amazingly, the same date reared its ugly head once again. And that was not 853 years ago, but actually a lot more recently, so to speak, where we talk about what happened 374 years ago in the year 1650. So let's fast forward to 1650. And what happened there? It was 1650, and the sages of the generation reconfirmed this day as a public fast after the persecutions, the brutalities, and the annihilation that befell Polish Jewry in the years, as is known, of Tach V'Tat, which is 5408 and 5409, or 1648 to 1649. And what was this about? Well, there was a terrible tyrant by the name of Bogdan Khmelnytsky, or Khmelnytsky, at the head of the wild Cossack armies, who destroyed hundreds of Jewish communities, and annihilated many tens of thousands of Jews. And the date on which many of them perished was this day, the 20th of Sivan. But we'll be back to tell you a little bit more about that right after this.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi, and welcome back. Yes, Rabbi Michael Katz here with you, and this is Judaism 101.9, of course, on Chai FM. Now, in the years 5408 to 5410, which is 1648 to 1649, the tyrant Khmelnytsky, or Khmelnytsky as he's sometimes called, passed with his armies through the Ukraine, Podolia, and Volhynia. He destroyed hundreds of Jewish communities entirely, shed the blood of many tens of thousands of Jews without mercy. In the country of Poland, which at the time was a major power, there was a supreme council. And the Polish government vested with final authority over the Jewish communities. The council was called the Council of the Four Lands, according to the names of the four provinces of which Poland was then comprised, which was Great Poland, Small Poland, Lithuania, and White Russia. The council existed and functioned for approximately 200 years until 1764. It met regularly at the great fairs in the cities of Lublin and Yaroslav, and consisted of the great rabbonim and lay leaders of the time. After the years of the annihilation, from 1648 to 49, the time of the fair held in Lublin during the year 1650, council convened and reconfirmed the fast day of the 20th of Sivan as a day of mourning for the destroyed communities and for the death of the martyrs Rabbi Chil Michel of Nemirov, and Rabbi Shimshon of Ostropolia, who were slain on the 20th of Sivan. The chronicler of the day, Reb Nosson Nota Hanover, recounts the enactment of the council in his work Yevon Metzula. He says it was agreed among them, the council, and they accepted it upon themselves and their children after them to fast in all the four provinces on the 20th day of the month of Sivan every year. Excuse me, the day on which the calamities of the great and holy community of Nemirov began, the day which has repeatedly been a tragic one since the evil decree of the year 1171 in Blois, that also occurred on that day. So it says, every male above the age of 18 and every female above the age of 15 are obligated to fast the entire day in the case of the public fast day, and the reading of Vayichal during Shachris and Mincha is likewise obligatory as in the case of a public fast day. The other Jewish communities in other countries also willingly accepted the day of mourning and fasting, even though the enactment of the council was not binding upon them. The council of that part of Lithuania, which is not under the rule of Poland, also proclaimed a three-year period of restraint from wearing finery or rich clothing. Throughout their communities, they proclaimed it is proper for anyone who fears God to reflect on and to mourn over the terrible tribulations which have passed over us. There shall not be heard in the house of Israel any musical instruments, even at weddings, for a whole year. The Gaon Reb Shapsi Cohen, the author of the Shach, Shapsi Cohen, who also lived outside the domain of the Council of the Four Lands, wrote the following: I therefore establish for myself and my generations, for my sons and grandsons, a day of fasting, mourning, and lamentation on the 20th of Sivan, the month during which the Torah, that is more precious than jewels, was given. And this same Torah was torn to shreds by the multitudes of Gentiles. For this day was the day on which evil decrees and terrible anguish actually began. On it there also occurred repeated calamities, for the evil decree of 1171 in France also occurred on that day, and I've composed penitential prayers and lamentations to be said this day each year. The Taz, who also writes in Shulchan Aruch, says it is customary to fast on the 20th of Sivan throughout the country of Poland, each community according to its custom. Now, it hasn't become a custom to actually fast in all these other countries, and for instance, even here on the 20th of Sivan, but we can actually see why. In Poland, it was something that they decreed, that they declared for those areas, Poland, Lithuania, etc., where these terrible calamities befell them. Now, if we think about and we look at and we are going through Jewish history, October the 7th, was another pogrom, almost in similar vein and in similar strength and in similar type to these terrible calamities that befell the Jews, just because they were Jewish, just because they were in Israel, just because they happened to be in the path of these marauding, terrible, horrendous individuals and people and gangs and groups who felt that it's their right to take Jewish lives. But we've got to remember our Rachamim prayer with which we started, which is Hashem Yinkem Domam. Hashem will avenge the blood of those who perished in Blois, the blood of those who perished in the Chmelniki Tach V'Tat pogroms in the Ukraine and Poland, and of course those who have perished in the most recent of the pogroms on October the 7th. In our holy land, in Eretz Yisrael. Be back with you to sum up right after this.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
So, welcome back. And while we are thinking about pogroms and things of difficulty that befell the Jewish people on the 20th of Sivan, we've also got to reflect on the fact that this is the month in which our Torah was given. Remember, we were reminded there in those dissertations written by the great Rabbonim of the time, this is the month, this is the time when the Torah was given. That has been our mainstay, that has been our guiding light, that has been the thing that has enabled us to rise up and above all of these terrible calamities and these difficulties. Yes, the suffering has been long. Yes, the suffering has been painful. Yes, we've had pogrom after pogrom, whether it's in the name of the Crusades or Hamas or any of the others who have tried and attempted to attack the Jewish people, whether it's been out of jealousy, whether it's been out of just because they are there, just plain brutal anti-Semitism. It has happened time and time and time again for centuries now, for many, many centuries. But what we've got to do is remember that our focus is on being proud as Jews, to be able to stand up as Jews and be proud of what we have and who we are, be proud of our holy land, be proud of Israel, be proud of the fact that we stand for what is right and correct, that we are on the side of truth rather than lies, that we're on the side of light rather than darkness, that we're on the side of good rather than of evil. And this is what our Torah teaches us, to remember that the going might not always be that easy, and it might be troublesome, and it might be fraught with all sorts of pain and difficulties and suffering, but we have the strength to overcome, and we have the strength to be able to turn these days of sadness into days of great joy. And please God, that will all happen very soon with the coming of Mashiach. May he arrive speedily in our time. I want to wish you all a great Shabbat up ahead, a great rest of the week, and I look forward to being back with you again next week, same time, same place, for another episode of Judaism 101.9.